right, thank you. Amen. I appreciate that. Teens, we got a good group of teens. And that's one of my favorite songs. They sang that, you may remember some of you at the teen service. So we were needing some special music. So I just said, hey, Brother Thomas, can the teens sing? So that was sort of spur of the moment, which is sort of the way I am. I just think of things, and that's why they did that and how people did stuff. But did you listen to that? Can you imagine that scene in heaven? Did you listen to that last stanza? Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are. Ever try to picture and visualize that? What's that's going to be like? All the saints. Wow. Different cultures, people. Among thy chosen will I be, and at thy right hand, complete in thee. And I trust that each of you here tonight knows Christ as your Savior, not trusting in the church, religion, the Bible, Bible knowledge, but you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified, complete in him. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 2 tonight. Judges chapter 2. Now, last week, if you were here, Brother Bordas was here, and he started preaching at 6:20. And you got out of here about 6:50, 6:55, so don't watch the clock, all right? We didn't have special music. Brother Worley was out. I don't think he was here, so we had a real short song service, and it was boom, boom, boom. And so tonight we had a little bit more music, did a few more things here, some longer announcements, some special music. So we're a little bit normal here tonight. Looking at God's Word, I appreciate the opportunity to preach. And that song, young people, encouraged me. God used the Holy Spirit, empowered and bolstered me, and I appreciate that. I love the words of that song. The music's been excellent today, this morning. Last week, Brother Herbster, was great hearing the Herbster sing. All right. A lot of us hear the Herbster sing on CD. It's nice to hear it live. All right. Hey, that's the guy. That's him right there. Their family singing it. And I'll tell you, good, sound, biblical music in your home make a huge difference. Huge difference as you go about your day in your car. A lot of people just turn on what's on the radio. It's not exactly the greatest stuff, not necessarily biblical, but good, sound, biblical music. I'll tell you, it'll transform a lot of things and keep God's word in your mind all through the day. Judges chapter number 2. Brother Washburn preached an excellent message this morning. And he had mentioned to me, I think on Friday, what he was going to speak on. I said, well, I'm not planning to speak on that. I really don't know what I'm going to speak on yet. And it's always neat to see how the Lord ties things together. And I think you'll see that as we go through the message. Judges 2. I'm just using Judges 2 as a launching off point. And in no way do I believe or think that the church, the New Testament church, replaces Israel in any way. All right? The church is not a new Israel. Israel, God is not finished with them. I don't believe in any kind of replacement, covenant kind of things, completely separate. But as we read this, I want you to look for some parallels, possibly between the Israelites here and what was going on, and maybe even modern America, maybe even the church as a whole here. I think you'll see some parallels, but we're in no way trying to misconstrue this portion of Scripture for what it is. All right, back in those days when Joshua had passed away and they were looking for some leadership. But I want you to see what was going on. Judges chapter number 2, let's pick it up in verse number 7. Judges 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn against them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them and cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then if you'll turn with me to the very last verse of Judges, Judges 21:25. It'll take you just a second to turn there. Judges 21:25. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, you're familiar with some of the famous judges, Samson and Gideon and maybe Deborah and maybe Barak and maybe a few others. But if you ever read the second half of the book, it's very confusing. And you're going to be, all these unusual, very vile, wicked things are going on. And you're scratching your head saying, what is all this bizarre behavior going on? And it's all found, the answer why is the last verse of the book, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know, that sums up the book of Judges. If you ever read the book of Judges, you see, we read at the beginning that as long as Joshua was the leader, by and large, the people did right. And after Joshua died, by and large, the people did right. But once the elders, the older people under Joshua died off, and the new generation and the new crowd came up who hadn't seen God do anything. They'd only heard the old timers talk about it. And it wasn't really their God and their faith. They forsook it. They turned their back on it. They rejected it. And they did their own thing. And they went the way of the world, we'd say. And they just went after all these other nations and all these other things. And they were stubborn and they refused. And what does it say? God judged them. But God in his mercy raised up judges. Now, the judge represented authority. It represented a standard or a rule. But it said they rejected the judges and did their own thing. And then when you get to the end of the book, you can understand why here. In those days, there was no king. There was no standard. There was no ruler. There wasn't one person who said, this is the way it's going to be. I'm in charge. There wasn't anybody. And so what was the prevailing spirit? What was the rule of the day? Every person, every family, every man did that which is right in their own eyes. And so what do you have if you read the book? Chaos, wickedness, all kind of things. Now again, we're not saying what happened thousands of years ago is a direct parallel, but I think it wouldn't take long for you to read. Wow. Think of America. Think of its heritage. Think of those who came for religious freedom. We know that America was a Christian nation. We're not saying everybody were Christians. We knew that. But America was founded, by and large, on the principles and laws and precepts of God's Word. It was our moral compass. You can see that by going to Washington, D.C., state courts, all the different sayings and slogans, things. You can see the Word of God, the quotes of presidents, whether secular or saved, that America, by and large, held to the Word of God as its moral compass for right and wrong. Now here we are today, though, in 2020. We're studying some of this in Bible class. And we said there's nothing new under the sun. What's going on in America today with, whether you want to say abortion, homosexuality, LB, all that stuff, gender things, that's not new. Now it may, I said to my Bible class, now it is relatively new to America. And it's relatively new to America because America, by and large, had held to the Bible. And now we're sort of shocked in America because these things have never been seen. Now, but these things have been going on for before the flood. Study any nations and anything. Many, many societies have done these very things. But America, what we're seeing today, and many of us are shocked and just can't believe it, oh my goodness, is because America, like the book of Judges in Israel, have, by and large, left the Word of God as their standard. In those days, there was no king, no rule, and so everybody did it. And today, in America at least, and many parts of the world, if not most of the world, there is no direct standard or source of truth to guide them. The prevailing spirit is, you do what you want, you keep it to yourself, don't tell anybody what's right or wrong, nobody really knows. If that's what you want to believe, great, you just mind your own business, is what I believe. And today, what do we see in America? We see chaos and wickedness and vileness, and hopefully as Christians, it grieves our hearts. What do we want to look at? I want to look at tonight, I want to look at a long title, God's Word, the absolute standard and authority for our lives. God's Word, the absolute standard and authority for our lives. You see, when we don't have a standard, when we don't have a rule, when we don't have an absolute authority of yes or no, right or wrong, then what do we have? We have chaos, we have confusion. And I'm not just talking about unsaved, lost people. The modern church has often lost its way. They've looked at what's around them, put up the test that the winds of time, and many are capitulating and compromising and looking around. Rather than getting their beliefs and doctrines from the Word of God, many great institutions have changed as they've left the standard of God's Word in order to please people or places or things or to not be shut down. And what do we have today? We have a lot of what's going on in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I want us to examine tonight the Word of God, the absolute standard and authority for our lives. And I want you to examine your life. I want you to be careful. You say, you're preaching, amen, amen. All right? But have you and I allowed any of that spirit to creep into our own personal life or family convictions to where our belief system's not based on the standard of the Word of God? I ask God to speak in your heart as He speaks to mine. Father, I pray now in these few moments, what You've laid on my heart, Lord, speak through me. May the Word of God be the one that's speaking, Lord. May I simply be the spokesman. Lord, I thank You that Your Word is sufficient. Lord, that it is complete. Nothing needs to be added or taken away. It is sufficient for everyday practice and living. And Lord, it is absolute truth in every area of our life. Without any error, without any contradictions, Lord, preserved by You. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a great confidence in Your Word, despite the winds of secularism and modernism and humanism blowing. Lord, I pray that folks would anchor themselves to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray tonight we'd examine our own lives to be careful that nothing has crept in which is not biblical. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I brought a few things with me. I saw some of you watching me as I didn't get here early enough to sneak it in. All right, so I saw some of you looking when I was carrying. Now, I do like old things, all right? I tease my wife sometimes, say, hon, don't worry about anything, all right? I'm not going to give up on you one day. I like old things. Now, I know that may seem weird. Now, my wife doesn't like old things, so I'm in danger. She throws old things away, all right? She doesn't like old things. She likes new things. But I like older things. I like the old stuff, you know? And again, I grew up around that. As you know, my grandpa was a blacksmith farrier, my dad. And I like old things. I'd much rather have something old than something new. I hardly ever buy anything new, all right? Just a few things. I just like the older stuff. But any of you that did any kind of carpentry... Now, what I'm going to hold up for some of you is simply, oh, yeah, I've got Grandpa's old one of those, all right? Oh, yeah, I used to have one of those. But now, I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a woodworker by any sense. But these are not ones that are just sitting on the wall. I mean, these are down in my workshop. I do like using old things. I don't do tons of hand stuff. But I brought some things in that most of you will recognize, all right? Now, this is just a level, all right? Many of you, I mean, Stanley sold millions of these. Some of you probably have one. This is a level. But most of you understand that a level is a standard on which, let's see if this is level, all right? Not enough for me to say, looks good, all right? Now, my eye, some of us woodworkers have a really good eye, but I want to make sure that this is absolutely level and not straight, and so provided that the, now again, I'm not in any way comparing the level to the Word of God, all right? Because these things can get old, warped, broken, all right? But by and large, if this is sound, I can step back, I look in here, and oh boy, this is a little bit off, all right? I've got to go up a little bit. Anybody that's done any kind of leveling, a refrigerator, a washer, dryer, something that needs to be level, even pictures, you know, you want to make sure that thing's level. And so now I realize today most everything's done through laser and electronic and it's much quicker and faster. So a lot of you may have that. But still, this is the standard for if something's level. It's not up to everybody's opinion. Someone may say, I think it looks good. Another one, no, on this the right side, left side, we'd have a little bit of chaos, wouldn't we? All right? We say, well, I'm just going to go with this. Let's see if this is absolutely standard and square. And so we have one of these, all right? Many of you will recognize one of these, rarely used anymore, all right? What would be called a framing square, all right? Again, perfectly flat and straight for when you're cutting or lining up or measuring walls and angles to make sure that the line is straight. You know, if you do a wall or a building or a shed, you got to make sure that initial part is straight or the whole thing's crooked, all right? If you're off just a little bit at the beginning, you say, it's not a big deal, it's only off a quarter inch. Well, that's a quarter inch at the start, all right? If everything's off a quarter inch, what's going to happen by the time you get done, all right? Many of you have been in old houses, right? Or maybe you bought an old house and you go in and you try to, Brother Owen, I know, ran into this, try to pull up the old carpet, the old flooring, And then you find out the whole floor is not even level. And you're like, oh my goodness, the whole thing is not even straight. I mean, how are we going to put carpet and wood down? I mean, the whole thing's not, the wall's crooked, all right? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? You know, everything's going to be off. And so you get what some would be a standard, a rule, all right? Many of you know those kind of things here. Again, everything, hey, this would be a yardstick. In America, the standard for inch is inches and feet. I realize a lot of the world's going metric, all right? But by and large, if you're measuring something, you're getting a ruler out, and you say, okay, this thing, all right, we got about 12 and a half, mark that, all right? Why? Because in America, the standard or rule for measurement is inches and feet and yards. That's the standard for the soccer field, the basketball field, your yard, all those things. This is the standard. Everybody doesn't make their own ruler up and say, okay, I think this is going to be an inch in our family. No, everybody just get one and mark your own stuff. Say, no. No, this is the right stuff. This is the standard. This is how we build and measure and make sure everything's correct. This is the standard in math when we're measuring and different things. These are the things that we would say would be the rule, the authority. Some of you know what these are, maybe not. Again, a lot of times these are just relics, all right? But many of you know what a plumb bob is, I hope. It's sort of funny. Kids usually grin at these. These are rarely used anymore because of laser and things, making fences and different buildings. But, you know, a plumb bob is designed to hang perfectly straight to so that you see that's perfectly straight. We'd say, hey, that's plumb. It's plumb. That's just an old way of saying it's straight. It's exactly correct, all right? That heavy weight is holding it down. That's a perfectly straight line. Let's make sure we got it plumb here. Mark your distance. Hey, all of those things are an example of what? The standard. The standard for building. Now today, again, we use a lot of things that are quicker and faster and for good reason. But you don't just build things necessarily. Now, there's some things it doesn't matter if it's, you know, you're building a doghouse. I mean, I guess some people would be very detailed on that. But things that count, you want to make sure it's correct, it's straight. And so you say, hey, I want to use the standard for things, all right? To be off just a little bit, we'll mess the whole thing up. I want to say this. So it is with God's Word. God's Word is the Christian level, the framing square, the plumb bob. Everything that's done should be lined up with the Bible. Not just your eye or you think so or I'm going with my heart, all right? Aren't you glad you don't have builders that just go with their heart, all right? I suppose there are some modern artists that do that, all right? No, hey, I'm just going with what I feel, all right? Well, I want a building that's sound and true and I can trust. Everything that you and I do must be matched up with God's Word to determine the truth. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I'm going to read some verses in John. Many of you know where I'm going with this. I'm going to be in the New Testament most of the rest of the time. So if you'd like to follow along, that'll be fine. If not, you're welcome to. The Word of God. Now I realize I'm speaking to people. You might say, Brother Boy, you're preaching to the choir. We got no doubt the Bible's the standard. It's the Word of God. Everything we do and practice. Amen. All right. And that's good. And I hope that is true. But I know it's easy sometimes to say that. But then when we really break it down and examine our life, what you say doesn't follow true to your path. You say yes, but then when we really break it down and examine it, whoa. What you just said does not line up with the Bible. Either it's the guide or the standard or it's not. Either it's what we live by or it's not. All right, and I want to be looking at that in two concepts. I'm going to look at the big picture and then break it down a little bit smaller, all right? John chapter 18, you have a very famous portion of Scripture. Jesus is being tried. He's before Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate really wants to let him go. He's asking him questions, and we pick it up here, if you would, in verse number 36. John 18, 36. Jesus answers Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight," interesting, "that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now that just shocks Pilate. And Pilate says, well, are thou a king then? Are you saying you're a king? I want you to look at Jesus' answer, verse 37. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, or for this reason, was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then we have in my mind one of the most famous Bible questions there is. Pilate saith unto him, verse 38, "What is truth?" Can I say that that is the question being asked today in our world? That is the question being asked today in America. That is the question being taught in secular schools and universities. What is truth? There is no truth. There is no absolute truth. Anybody who says there is wrong, all right? The church is old-fashioned, and nobody knows what truth is. Truth is what you make it to be. And what do we have? We have Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king. There was no absolute source of truth. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Pilate says, well, what's truth? Which would have been a philosophy of the Romans and the Greeks and many nations back then. Well, nobody really knows. What is truth? You keep talking about truth here, all right? Hey, let's look at the answer to that question. What is truth? Now, you may not have coworkers and neighbors and family members asking you that question. Let me tell you something. They're shouting it out. What's truth? Who even knows today? I don't know. Is there a heaven or hell? Who knows? Is there a God? I don't know. What's the purpose of life? Who knows? What are we here for? I don't know. Well, do whatever you want to do then. All right? We see the seeds of that. Pilate's question, well, what is truth? Well, I sure hope we'd have a lot of everybody in this room be able to answer that one. All right? Well, what is truth? Is there really an absolute standard, a level that will guide us through this life for all people at all times and all nationalities that we can hold to? A worldwide standard, maybe we could say, that can be our guide? And we would say to Pilate, yes. Because Jesus said, I came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. Everybody that's of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says, well, what's truth? I don't know what that is. Flip backwards just a little bit to John 14:6. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? John 14:6. Maybe you don't even need to turn there. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the what? I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, let me tell you something. That's got authority behind that. Well, there's lots of roads to heaven. You know what? I got to get my level out. That doesn't sound right. That is way off. What's way off? What you just said. What did you say? Well, you just get to heaven. Whoa. That isn't even close. All right? How do you know that? Because I just measured that up to the Word of God. And the Word of God doesn't say that in there. That's wrong. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In fact, flip backwards to John chapter 10, just a few pages. And you'll see why John's such an important book. There's a reason we pass out pamphlets of John and Romans, all right? Because in John, it specifically shows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, all right? It's who he is, so you want people to see that are questioning. John chapter 10, look at verse 1. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Uh-oh. There's a lot of doors in the sheepfold. But if anybody tells you to go in one of them, that's not the right one. They're a thief and a robber. Look at John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, we just applied the level, the square, the plumb bob of Scripture, and the Word of God clearly says, no, there's only one door. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no other ways. Well, but I don't, that, now that's got authority behind it. And in a world that doesn't have truth or authority, they're not going to like that, all right? Because they've been taught there is no authority. You do it. So anybody that speaks a little, now look, it's not really you and I speaking, and we're not trying to shove things down people's throat, but we're standing on confidence on the Word of God. It is the Word of, I didn't say it, he said it. I am the door. There are no other, now there are other doors, but they're all counterfeit. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're thieves and robbers. Wow, now that's got authority behind it. That's the standard, that's the level, all right, of what God says. Look at John 17:17. Go to John 17:17. Again, I would encourage you, it's a great, one of my favorite words in the New Testament is the word truth. I love looking up verses, highlighting things. Anytime I see the word truth, and it's amazing how everything ties together. Hey, the answer to Pilate's question is just one chapter before it. John 17:17. Jesus answers it in his great prayer. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hey, there's your answer, Pilate. Well, what's truth? Oh, are you one of those Christian thumpers? Yeah. Come on. Are you? Now, really, you don't really believe that. You're the Bible. Come on now. You're not in Sunday school anymore with Grandma. Grow up. Come on. Open your eyes up. Are you trying to say that the Bible? Yes. Actually, I'm not. God is. Thy word is truth. Now, come on. There's tons of errors and contradictions in there. Do you think God's afraid of that? You say, here you go. You know where they heard that? They heard that from a friend or some website. Oh, really? Here you go. Show me one. You don't got to get nervous. Now, I know that they could be looking for stuff and they probably can read a few, but just say, well, could you please show me one? Blah, 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 blah. I thought you said there was a bunch in there. Well, have you read it? Well, I don't know. I think we do have to be careful there. I think we need to be careful because you can't apply that to people who don't read the Bible. Then when a Mormon knocks on your door and you say, well, the Book of Mormon's a bunch of... Have you read it? Well, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I got to be careful. All right. Well, the Quran is a bunch of vile. Well, how do you know? Why? Well, I just know. I agree. And I'm not saying you need to thoroughly read every one of those, but I do think you need to be careful. You can't apply one thing to one thing and not to the other, all right? So do be careful there if you're spending some time with some unbelievers or people that don't believe that, all right? But the answer is in the Bible. What is truth? Thy word is truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. Now, does it help you understand then better John 8, 31 and 32, where Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Everybody misquotes this and uses it for wrong things. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, we like to use that, and the world likes to use that little phrase, but understand the context. By spending time long in the word of God then changes your thoughts and process and beliefs, and you will continue in the word of God and let it shape you. And then as you begin to spend time in the word of God, you begin to know the truth, and the truth is what makes you free. Amen. All right, not just using that as some little cute phrase. All right, the key is you've got to continue in the word of God. You've got to get in the word of God, which is truth. And as they're in the word of God and saturate with the truth then shapes and changes you. And the truth then breaks you free from wrong beliefs and systems and things that you were thought you were right on. It levels things out. You say, I thought I was level. I thought I was square. But man, let me tell you something. As I was reading the Bible, I was off. I wasn't right, and the Word of God showed me that. That's what we're looking at. Flip with me to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Timothy here for a few minutes. Go to 1 Timothy. Again, 1 and 2 Timothy are chock full of verses. You'll see the word truth pop up all over the place. And I want to encourage you, just like our Sunday school here, you're going to be looking at Daniel and Joseph. You're going to be zeroing in on a person and character traits over a couple weeks, and it'll make it come alive. You're going to be in Proverbs, it's going to make it come alive. Same thing for personal Bible study. Pick a word. Study that word. Pick a phrase. Pick a truth. Pick something and just study it, and you'll begin to understand it much more than just casual reading. All right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There it is again. There is no salvation outside of the word of God and what God says is right. And it's God's will that all men be saved. And it's God's will that how do you get saved? You come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what? I was wrong. There are not a lot of ways to heaven. You know what? I'm not good enough. You know what? The Bible showed me that I am a sinner. Well, that's acknowledging the truth. The truth then made you free. And you just, that's exactly what God's desire and will is. Flip over to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. A lot of these are familiar verses, but I hope that I could connect the dots towards beginning to make a little more sense for you tonight. God's word is the standard and authority. I'm going to give you some practical things here in just a second. We have about three more verses to look at. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse 15, a verse that many of you can quote. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Look at this last phrase. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's that word of truth again. We've looked at that before. Properly interpreting and understanding the word of God, which is truth, so that we're not crooked. We're not in error. We're not off. We're not taking the Word of God out of context, which would be not rightly dividing, all right? We would not be using our tools properly, all right? God says, I want you to do that. I want you to study the Word of truth. Look in that same, just a couple verses down. Look at verse 18. 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred. Look at chapter 2, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You probably know some people like that. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Look at chapter number 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Some of you say, man, we're in them right now. What's one of the character traits of the last times? Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How about verse 8? Now as Jannes and Jambres, some of the magicians, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. How about chapter number 4? Famous verses, right? Verse 2. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Pay attention to 3 and 4 here. See if this sounds familiar today. For the time will come when they, that's people in the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Wow. Word of God's always right, isn't it? Are we not living in that time? Well, I want to hear somebody tickle my ears. I don't like to hear that. I don't want anybody to tell me that. I don't want to hear the truth. I want to just go somewhere where be happy and bunch of stories. I mean, that was happening back then. How much more today? We could look at many, many verses that talk about the truth. God's word is the truth. It's inspired by God. It's always correct. You know what that means? It's always level. It's always square. It's always plumb. Always. It's without any error or contradiction. It's preserved by God. It's the guide by which all believers must match their lives, beliefs, standards, and convictions. Now, let me give you a few here that most everybody is going to give me amens on. And then I'm going to get to some that you may not amen me on. All right? And let's look. So you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, all right. Do you know anybody that's off on their theology or doctrine when it comes to salvation and sin? You got some relatives, some neighbors, some friends who are like, man, I mean, they're just way off. We'll even use words like that. I mean, their thinking is so, you know, they got into this group of friends, they started reading stuff, they got into, oh my goodness, I don't know how to help them, they are way off. What do they need? They need something that'll help them get back level and square, and I'm not saying it's easy, but we have one of these. And you don't have to convince them necessarily, but you say, I don't know how to get to them. They just can't seem to understand. Well, what does the Word of God say? People say, well, there is no heaven or hell, or I'm good enough, or I think we're all going to get there. God's a loving God. I don't even believe in a God. Take him to the truth. Know Scripture. Give them the Scripture. We ultimately cannot change anybody's mind. We're not responsible to try to win arguments. We're just to give them the truth. We're just to give them the level and let them see. Now, if they say, no, I think the level's wrong. I mean, what are we going to do? All right? If they say, no, I think I'm right. I mean, ultimately, we got to ask God to work. But we need to present them with truth. We need to present them with what is square and what is plumb. Hey, you say salvation and sin. We looked at that a little bit already in John chapter 10. What does Romans say? For all have sinned. That's level, that's plumb, and come short of the glory of God. Refers by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I mean, that's God's truth. That's true. You don't have to like it. It's true, it's straight, it's plumb, it's square. All right? 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. That's truth, right? You say amen on that one. What about marriage and the home? We got any different views today in society on that one? Can you believe in America, there is even debate over what is marriage? You'd be like, I mean, come on, that's easy. What is marriage? Who invented it? Who created it? God. Well, what did he say it is in Genesis? So God created male and female. I'm misquoting that one. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis chapter 2, God said it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. And we can look at that. In fact, that one deals with both gender, which we're seeing today. Some of us are saying, can you believe we're even having these discussions in America? How ridiculous. Every man knew that was right in his own eyes. Well, yeah, we're not even going to call this a boy or girl when it's born. It'll have to choose one day. And we say, oh my goodness, you think that's new? Now, it may be relatively new to America, but it's not new. All right? It's new because America has abandoned the Word of God. And what do we have today? We have crazy thinking, wacko stuff. You're like, come on. The Bible clearly says He made the male and female distinct, valuable, perfectly equal in value, but not in role and position. Male, female, husband, wife, marriage. That's what it is. God's standard is what? What's the standard for marriage? God's standard. What's the standard for what is love? God's standard. The world says, well, love is whatever you want it to be, right? Love, I mean, as long as you love, yeah, that's all that you need for a home. Well, what is love? All right, it's got to be matched up with the truth. And we have all this chaos today. Mark 10, some of the teenagers are memorizing this. Mark 10, 6 through 9, the Pharisees were asking questions about divorce and marriage, and Jesus said, do you not know the scriptures? Have you not read from the beginning that God created male and female? And God said this and put them distinct, and the twain shall be one flesh, and what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. I mean, that's Bible truth. Now, today you say, well, that's crazy, all right? You say, well, amen to that. The Bible is the standard. So what do people want to do today? They want to have counterfeit marriages. You say, well, what's counterfeit? Well, this is the way Pastor Moore thinks, all right? In the United States, we have a standard for our money system. We have bills and coins by the government who prints it. Now, no comments on the money and all that, but you know, who knows? Printing money when we don't have it. I understand all that, all right? But regardless, there is a standard for our currency and coins. For instance, if we just pull out a $100 bill and say, here we go. This is an official $100 bill, Ben Franklin, certified, no fake. It's been proven. Boom. Now, do people try to counterfeit $100 bills? Yes. All right? But that is the standard for bills in America for trade and stuff. Now, what if there's a small group of people that say, you know what? Why should they have the only standard of the $100? That's ridiculous. All right? I don't agree with it, and I don't like it. So we're going to start producing our own $100 bills and producing our own money. Now, we're a really small group, and at first everybody laughs at us. But over time, we got bigger. We got more people coming to our side. Why should you have the only $100 bill? Who says you're right? And over time, we get more people supporting our $100 bill. And soon, there's a huge backlash that says, hey, maybe we're the right ones. Why should you guys have all of it? Why can't we do it? And now that may sound silly, but over time, everybody says, yeah, you need to accept them. Who says you're the only one that can do the $100 bill? You know, isn't that what they do with a lot of things today? Marriage is, hey, look, folks, for how many centuries did America have the standard of what is a marriage? What is male, female? No problem. You say, well, what's going on today? We have people who have counterfeited. No, no, no. Marriage is defined by what we say it is. Marriage is not between a home is not a mom and a dad and kids. It's whatever you want it to be. And they printed up counterfeits, and a lot of people bought into it, including Christians. Because we've let our emotions say, well, you know, I mean, they mean well. Hey, folks, the standard is the Word of God. And if you're holding to the standard of the truth, which doesn't change, there's one definition of marriage. Man and a woman. One man, one woman, one lifetime, we could say. All right? Hey, that's the standard. What about the home? A mom and a dad. What about gender? Male and female. We could go on and on. I won't take time to look at all these kind of things. We looked at a lot of this kind of stuff. Brother Washburn alluded to this morning. What about Christians who say it's okay for a woman to be a pastor? I mean, there's a lot of well-known women preachers out there that can really preach. A lot of churches have capitulated to this one. Well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Do we need to? I mean, it's not confusing, is it? What we're confusing is God, by the way, and even in the home, who established the order of the home? God did. Christ the head of the home, then the husband, then the wife, then the children. That God set that up. That's in the Bible. But not every Christian family believes that. And you know what? You've got wrong thinking. Your thinking is wrong, not God's. Well, but you know what? I mean, come on now. I mean, are you trying to say the husband rules the home? I'm just saying that. Read your Bible. God established that. God did, not Pastor Boyer, not the church. God set that up because He's the one that created it. Well, what about the office of a pastor? Are you saying a woman's not as... Well, you got the whole... You know what you have? You have crooked, wrong thinking. That thinking is not level. You're missing the whole point. Where did you get that thinking? What are you trying to say? No, well, according to the Word of God, there is a position or office of a pastor. God set that up. And God, who set it up, said, according to his authority, that the office or role of a pastor is for a man only. That is level, square, plumb, how you want to look at it. It doesn't really matter what anybody else says. If so, they're bringing in counterfeit levels. And you know what? A lot of Christians let their emotions do their talking rather than the Word of God. Well, but I mean, I don't know about that one. Who knows what that really means? You know, we get into all that. Oh, my goodness, you know what that ought to tell us? Wrong thinking. Your thinking is crooked or warped. There's something off on that one. You got to get it back in line with the Word of God, all right? Because the Word of God is the clear standard. Hey, let me wrap it up this way. I'm going to look at a couple more and we're finished. It's a little warm. I realize you're ready to get out of here. All right, anything we say, anything we watch, anything we read, anything we listen to should be matched up to the Word of God. Oh, my goodness, you're going too far. You just let everybody know you don't read your Bible, all right? What are you saying? Are you a believer or not? All right? What are we trying to say? Anything in your thinking or saying or watching that is unlevel, off balance, crooked, or not square needs to be conformed to the Word of God. You say, prove that. All right, good. Thank you. I'm going to look at two passages and we'll wrap it up. All right? Romans 12, verse 2. Turn to Romans 12, 2. You say, what are you talking about? I think of this. I've been reading through Job a little bit. You know, isn't that fascinating that's one of my questions when I get to heaven. How come the devil didn't do anything to Job's wife? I mean, that's really unusual. I mean, why would he not touch the wife? All right? I don't know. I mean, the only time we have it is, of course, she comes to Job and she has some wrong thinking. Curse God and die. Do you know what he said to her? He basically said, that's not plumb. That's not square. He says, dost thou speak as one of the foolish women speak? I was going to preach a message on that. I've never preached on it. Speaking like the foolish women speak. Well, what does that mean? When you say things that are foolish and don't match up with the Bible. Curse God and die. I can't believe you're still holding your truth. He says, you're talking like a foolish person. That's people blame God for everything. God, whoa, that is so unscriptural. And that's bad thinking. Where did you get that at? All right? I often think of that when I read through Job there. Look at Romans 12, 2. You know, a lot of people know this verse and quote it like that, but I don't think they truly understand it. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world. So there has to be some no's. We say no to things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is a dynamic passage of Scripture. That the way that you transform your spiritual life is by transforming your thinking. Can I say this? And this is certainly not new to me. It's been said many times. All wrong actions are a result of wrong thinking. All wrong actions come from wrong thinking. Now, I want you to think on that. If you're... have unconfessed sin and you haven't confessed it to God, why not? Proverbs, the Word of God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now that's taking the Bible level out. Well, automatically you've got wrong thing. You see, that's wrong. No wonder. Something's off right there. Well, anybody watching some TV is garbage? Why are you watching that? Oh, well, I can tell you got wrong thinking. You got a reason that is wrong, and it has skewed your belief system, and you are off. You got to match up to the Bible. And that is exactly what God is saying in Romans 12, 2. I want you believers to not be conformed to this world. I want you to be completely transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to change your thinking. Well, you know, it's okay to do this, or there's nothing wrong with this, or as long as it doesn't do this. You know, you hear people talk like that? We're not to judge people, but listen, take it. Does that match up to the Bible? That is not biblical. That thinking is off. It is not level. It is not square. It is not plumb. No wonder you're in the trouble you're in. Your thinking is skewed. Your thinking is crooked. It's not lined up like you look down a board to see if it's straight before you buy it. There's something off. You need to be able to, and many of us, we're not willing to change our thinking. We'd say, well, oh well. And you know why that is? Usually that means it's a closed Bible. Closed Bible and just a lot of the world filtering in usually leads to a lot of crooked thinking and ruins a life, because right now you're not off by much. Right now that little thing you believe is just a little bit off, doesn't look like a big deal. But over time, that wrong thinking, it's going to be way, way off. You ever have somebody like, my goodness, what happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. It started right there. They made little excuses for being off a quarter of an inch. And over time, that wrong thinking led to not a quarter of an inch. It led to a whole lot of problems, and they weren't willing to bring in the Word of God. And sometimes they don't even believe in God by the time you get done. I'll finish with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Our time is up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 will be our final verse. I would hope you've had this memorized. If not, this is a great one. Maybe make this a goal to memorize it before January is over. 2 Corinthians. I didn't get to the stuff that maybe get you mad at me. So what about the Christian who drinks? We'll say amen to marriage, gender, but what about the Christian who drinks? How'd you get that thinking? How's that okay? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Or you've come up with some different thinking. Or what about sexual sins? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What about parents who don't properly use the rod of correction and spanking? Oh, now you're thinking it's way off. You got that from the world. But can we not go through Proverbs and say that the proper use of the rod done the biblical way is the only method that God has designed? No, I don't believe that. You're wrong. Your thinking's wrong. Sorry, you don't want to match up to the Scripture. What about covered sin, lying, deception? We could take everything that would get, I don't know about those. It's got to match up to the Bible. Not just the biggies that we blame the world on. Oh, come on. What about all the other ones? We need to have it batched up, every little area. By the way, that's where spiritual growth takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at 4 and 5. How important is the mind? How important is our thinking? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know that is the verse for victory? Anytime I have wrong thoughts creep into my mind that are not matched up to the pure standard of the Word of God, the Bible says the Christian must immediately cast those thoughts down and not think on them for 1 second. The moment you begin to think on wrong thoughts is the moment you begin to be defeated. Because the Bible says, now look, here's the key. You've got to know what the Bible says. Because when that wrong thought pops in, some kid, teenager thinks in their mind, I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I'm nothing, I'm going to just kill myself. That is satanic thinking. The Word of God says you are precious in His sight. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. He has a purpose for you. But if they want to entertain that thought in their mind, they'll just keep thinking those thoughts, and eventually they'll commit suicide, they'll do all kinds of things. Why? Because they have wrong thinking. But the Bible says the moment some wife says, well, I don't know, I just don't feel like God's in my home and God's abandoned me. That's baloney. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Word of God is true. Well, I just don't feel safe. Salvation doesn't have to do with your feelings. All right? Anytime you have wrong thoughts, the Word of God says I've got to take them to the Word of God, and I've got to cast them down, and I've got to use Scripture not to dwell on those, because if I don't, that wrong thought will get a stronghold. And eventually that quarter inch becomes a half inch, 3/4 inch, 5 inches, and then I'm way off on a lot of things in my life. And soon I don't even believe the Bible's true, and I'm doing my own thing. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Can I challenge you, believer, tonight? Have you gotten lax in your Bible reading? No Christian can spend more time on social media, TV, worldly things that may not even be sin, and casual minutes in the Word of God and not backslide. It's impossible. our thought, we can't. I mean, we can't have hours and hours of thoughts. I'm not even saying it's vile, wicked stuff. It just, we can't be assailed with the thoughts and philosophies of the world and give a little casual Bible reading, come to church, a little dabble, do you, and wonder why we struggle. The Word of God says we must conform all of our thoughts and thinking to the Word of God. I wish I had more time, maybe a part two. Do you now understand the importance of Bible meditation? I think on the Word of God, and God's Word now shapes my thinking. My thinking then forms my actions. My actions are God-honoring. Because they honor God, I experience joy and victory. I no longer live in guilt and doubt. I have full assurance that God loves me. I see answered prayer. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Because David said, verse 2, I love the Word of God. I meditate in it day and night. And the Word of God then changes my thinking, which changes my actions, which helps me understand the truth. Christian, we must read God's Word. We must study God's Word. We must meditate on it. We must act on it so that God's Word shapes and molds our thinking so that our thinking is biblically level, square, and plumb. How's your thinking tonight, 2020?